Please open up your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in front of you in the chairs, you could find that on page 836. It says, what we're going to do, today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. But what we want to do is begin our reading at verse 21, and this will take us through the text we meditated on last time. Just to spark your memory, what we have seen is Jesus has just moved into his ministry, and he's called his very first disciples, and they are with them, four men, and they go into a synagogue. Jesus starts teaching there, and people are astonished at his authority. And then a man comes, and he is possessed by an unclean spirit, and Jesus casts out the spirit, and then the people are really marveling, and they go out from the synagogue and start telling everybody about what they had seen and what they had heard. And then what we have in our text today is what happens immediately after. What happens that same day once they leave and into that evening and even into the very next morning. And we'll see that as we read and as we meditate on this text. So with that introduction, let's read Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. This is God's holy and inspired word. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here we will end the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our minds and to our hearts. Let's come to him in prayer and ask that he would do just that. Lord, we do want to humble ourselves before you. And we want to ask that you would come and that you would help us to focus our minds on your word and to think about what you have given to us in it. And we do pray that you would speak to us, each one, that you would help us, encourage us, and give us direction. We'd ask that you would hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever heard of Florence Nightingale? It's a famous name, right? She was a nurse who was very famous in the 19th century. And she really came to be known for her work during the Crimean War and for And she was known as the lady with the lamp. She was known for her tireless dedication and caring for wounded soldiers. She's credited for reducing the fatalities in field hospitals by 2/3. That is an incredible number. You can see why she's held in high esteem and why she is so remembered. Florence didn't just focus on the critical cases. Instead, she would make her rounds by night, offering comfort and attention, even to the smallest of injuries. And her compassionate care brought hope and healing to many, showing that she believed in addressing every need, no matter how small. And in a similar way, our passage today shows that Jesus takes a hands-on approach as well. He's right there in every situation. He's ready to heal and to serve. We can see that. These verses show us how his actions reveal his deep compassion on the one hand, and also his power to address every need. And it encourages us to bring all of our concerns to him in prayer. So today we're going to explore the three distinct scenes that we see in this passage. First, we'll see Jesus' attention to the small individual needs. Then we'll look at how he addresses large, overwhelming needs. And finally, we'll observe his reliance on the Father to bring eternal healing, that is, eternal needs through the gospel. Let's begin with our first heading, hands-on with matters small. Hands-on with matters small. After the astonishing display of Jesus' authority in the synagogue, the people were filled with excitement. I know we would be too. Imagine if we were to see Christ moving that way, teaching, and then a man possessed crying out, and then him casting out the demon. Jesus spoke and acted with authority that had surpassed anything they'd ever seen. And in verse 28, it tells us that the synagogue then emptied out and the people scattered in all directions carrying the news about what they had just witnessed. And you can imagine how excited his new disciples were, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They must have been so ecstatic about what they had just seen. They must have been filled with so much joy as they made their way to Simon and Andrew's house for a Sabbath meal. It was customary to have a Sabbath meal right after synagogue at noon. In many ways, we do the same thing, even today, right? Right after the morning service, what are we going to do? We're going to gather together downstairs, and we're going to have a meal. It was the same then, and what they found when they arrived is described in verses 29 and 30. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately, they told him about her. Simon probably had no idea that his mother-in-law was ill when he invited Jesus and his friends over. He was probably just excited to spend the afternoon with Jesus, and all the more after what had just happened in the synagogue. And it wasn't until he arrived at home that he realized his mother was ill. I say that because we have no indication in the text that he knew she had some kind of grave illness that she wanted to bring him over about. From what we're told, it seems reasonable to assume his mother-in-law's illness wasn't life-threatening. The text indicates that she was lying down due to a fever, which was probably making her feel too sick to do those kind of everyday tasks in life. Verse 31 tells us what happens next. And he, that is Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. The other gospel writers give us a little bit more information about what took place this day. Luke tells us that Jesus stood over her and that he rebuked the fever. Matthew makes the comment that at one point, Jesus touches her. He reaches out his hand and touches her. And Mark, here in Mark, it says that he took her by the hand, doesn't it? So when we put all of these together, we get a more detailed picture of what took place on this afternoon. Jesus was told that that Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. It was at this point that he wanted to help her. So he went to where he was, or where she was lying down, and he stood beside her, and then he gently rebuked the fever. He demonstrated, at that point, his authority over sickness. It was different than what they had just seen in the synagogue. And with compassion, he reached out and he touched her. He conveyed his healing power through a tender gesture. Then he took her by the hand and he helped her up. Instantly, the fever left her and she was restored to good health. And consider her response. She began to serve him. It's like a little picture of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord finds us ill in whatever case, for whatever reason, but spiritually ill, and he comes and he heals us, and then we rise, he raises us up, and we're called to serve him. It's a beautiful little picture of the gospel. Jesus' interaction with Simon's mother-in-law gives us a glimpse into the Lord's heart. When he extended his hand to her, it was an unmistakable expression of his genuine love and his desire to tenderly meet her need. He didn't have to do it, right? It wasn't a life-threatening thing. It's something he wanted to do. The simple gesture of touch goes beyond physical healing. It reveals something about the very nature of Jesus. His touch tells us that he is compassionate and that he's deeply empathetic. He's willing to enter into our personal space of suffering and to offer his healing presence. Jesus' touch is a manifestation of his love. It shows us that his first instinct is to reach out, to connect, and to bring wholeness to all of those who are hurting, even if it's something small. This isn't a distant or detached Savior. It's not his person. It's not his personality. He's intimately involved in the lives of those he loves. His touch reveals his readiness to heal us, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. In this act, we see that touching us with his healing love is his instinctive way. It's what comes natural to him. This is what he longs to do with each soul, to touch us with his grace and to lift us from our afflictions and to restore us to fullness. This should encourage us. This should encourage us to come to him in prayer, even for the smallest things in life. This story reminds us that there is no concern too insignificant for his attention. He's eager to be involved in every aspect of your life. This passage assures you that Jesus is not only the Lord of grand miracles, but also the compassionate friend who understands your every need. He's always ready to extend his hand and to touch your life with his grace. So be encouraged to approach him with confidence, trusting that he's intimately concerned with every part of your life, even with the little things. Even with the little things. Just as Jesus showed his compassionate care for individual seemingly small need, as our text continues, we see him addressing the overwhelming needs of many. His hands-on approach extends from the intimate to the immense, demonstrating his power in love in matters great. That brings us to our second heading, hands-on with matters great. hands-on with matters great. They say that some of the most powerful lessons that we will ever learn in our lives come from failure and making mistakes. I can identify with that. I really can. I can identify with that because one of the most powerful lessons, if not the most powerful lesson that I've ever learned, came from understanding my own limitations. I remember during that time when I was trying to juggle too many responsibilities at once. I thought I could handle it all, but I quickly found myself overwhelmed and with things just about to come crashing down. I was exhausted. I realized that my capacity is limited. I can only take on so many things. My power is very, 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 very finite, honestly. In stark contrast, though, Jesus shows us through his miracles that he has no such limitations. He can handle the overwhelming, the impossible, and the unimaginable. Unlike us, Jesus has the capacity to meet every need, no matter how great. As evening came in Capernaum, the village must have been buzzing with a mix of hope and anticipation. The Sabbath was ending, and the word had spread about Jesus's miraculous healings. Now remember, the Jews are observing the Sabbath from nightfall to nightfall. So from Friday night to Saturday evening, they had met Saturday morning in the synagogue. What took place with the mother-in-law was around noon or in the afternoon. And so the people are waiting for the Sabbath to be over, and we'll see why. Families and friends, they must have been waiting anxiously, watching for the first signs of dusk. As the sun began to set, people started coming out of their homes, carrying the sick and those who were oppressed. There was a stream of people, and it must have grown larger and larger. Word was spreading, and then people were asking questions. Where are you going? Where are all these people going? More and more people began to add to it, and they gathered outside the house where Jesus was staying, forming a huge, expectant crowd. Verses 32 and 33 paint the scene for us. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. It must have been absolutely incredible to witness. Can you imagine the scene? Imagine a small, crowded house filled with people spilling out into the street. And outside, the air must have been thick with the dust of all these people coming in and milling around, thick with dust, and also the odor just of those who were ill and diseased and dying. You'd see people carrying or supporting those who were weak, too weak to walk. Some were weeping, others were no doubt praying, all were hoping. Some were probably groaning in pain, forced to get up when they hadn't been up in days, weeks, maybe even months. But they were brought out. And inside, once you walked in those doors, you were going to be met with this man you had heard so much about. You were going to look him in the eyes. For the first time, you were going to encounter Jesus. Each of them had a name. Each of them had families. Each of them had a unique story, their own personal story about how they became ill. Each person was in need of mercy. And Jesus greeted each of them with compassion and grace. He laid his hands on the sick and afflicted, one by one, offering words of comfort and healing. The atmosphere in the room must have been charged with a sense of awe and wonders as miracles continued to unfold before their eyes. Draw your attention to verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Could you imagine the things that Simon and Andrew and James and John saw? It must have been absolutely astonishing, right? Breathtaking, life-changing for sure. And this would have been physically exhausting and spiritually draining for Jesus as he worked late into the night to meet each need. The sheer number of people brought to him with every conceivable sickness and affliction would have been overwhelming. Yet in the midst of this exhausting work, we see the unparalleled authority and power of Jesus. When demons flee at his command and diseases vanish at his touch, it demonstrates his absolute authority over both the physical and the spiritual realm. This authority highlights his divine nature and his ability to bring complete healing and restoration. Jesus isn't just a healer of physical ailments, but also he's in control over the forces of darkness and evil, affirming his power to bring wholeness in every aspect of life. And think about those outside, who's waiting their turn. As people waited anxiously outside Simon and Andrew's house, the sight of individuals coming out healed must have filled them with hope. Right? My turn is coming. They would have seen previously sick people walking out transformed and joyful and sharing what they had just experienced. These miracles undoubtedly contributed to Jesus' fame, spreading rapidly throughout the region, as those who witnessed and experienced his healing power couldn't help but share the incredible news with others. This should fill us with hope too. This is where I want to connect and where I want to identify with this passage. This is a powerful reminder that we can bring our largest and most overwhelming challenges to Jesus in prayer. The text shows us that Jesus is not only willing, but fully capable of addressing our needs. You see, this passage is a powerful invitation to bring your burdens, to bring your fears, to bring your impossible situations to Jesus. He's not overwhelmed by your challenges. In fact, he specializes in them. His power is not diminished by the size of your problem. Approach him with faith, knowing that nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing. And trust that he will make the right decision. When we lay our burdens at his feet, we can rest in the assurance that he will do what is best, even if it's not what we expect, even if it's not what we're praying for. He will do what is right. His plans are higher than ours. His ways are always good. We've seen that nothing is too difficult for him as we've marveled at Jesus' power to heal the multitudes and to conquer overwhelming challenges. We've seen his compassion and authority clearly displayed. But his mission goes even deeper. Let's now turn to his commitment to matters eternal. Hands-on with matters eternal. That's our third heading. Hands-on with matters eternal. When you work hard, whether you're doing something physically exhausting or emotionally and mentally draining, you find yourself in need of refreshment, right? In need of being recharged. And we've come to recognize that, I think, as a culture, as a people, that we sometimes need to remind ourselves and to remind each other, you need to make sure you're eating right, and you may need to make sure that you're getting good rest. I don't know about you, but I'm telling myself that constantly. I have to keep repeating it. And we tell each other that. Well, the same is true spiritually. We shouldn't assume that our spiritual health is just a given, that it's just a given, that it'll just somehow maintain itself. We need to take care of ourselves spiritually. It's important. It's super important. In our text, Jesus gives us a perfect example of this. If you glance down at verse 38, you'll see that Jesus gives us the reason he came to preach. Well, he gives us the reason he came, which is to preach. And that, of course, is so that people would be saved. And then if you look at verse 39, you'll see that he does just that. But first, he takes time to prepare spiritually. Our text doesn't tell us how long Jesus had worked into the night, but we're told what took place very early on Sunday morning. Let's look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. While it was still dark, Jesus quietly rose from where he had been sleeping. He was sure to be careful not to disturb anyone, to wake anyone up. And then he slipped out of the house undetected. With everything that had just happened, he probably wanted to start moving while everyone was still asleep, while the streets were empty. Jesus must have walked to the outskirts of the village. Our text tells us that he went to a desolate place. He found a secluded spot far from the noise and the distractions of daily life. And it's here we should learn one of our first lessons from Jesus's example. It's really important to find a quiet spot away from the noise and distractions of daily life for your prayer time. I know it's difficult. People have done it in different ways. Sometimes they've literally made a closet into a room they could pray in. Sometimes people go to their car. Sometimes people write their prayers just to try to limit from the distractions. Sometimes people pray as they're driving, although that's still a distraction in and of itself, isn't it? But just like Jesus sought solitude to connect with his Father, we need those quiet moments to fully focus on God. Those quiet moments, we could get really honest. Tell him everything that's going on in your heart. It's in the stillness, away from interruptions, where you can really pour out your heart and listen for his voice and be refreshed by his presence. This undistracted time allows you to align your hearts with his will. It allows you to find strength, just as Jesus did in his moments of solitude. We're not told what it is that Jesus prayed for, but we have some of his prayers recorded in other gospels, places like John chapter 17, and I think it's safe to assume that Jesus' prayer probably started with worship and adoration. His deep relationship with the Father was marked by love and reverence and an intimate communication. You could see that as you look at his prayer. It's deep, there's reverence. There's love, there's honesty, there's supplication. He would have also prayed for himself during this time, seeking strength and wisdom and guidance for his mission. He was about to embark on another day of teaching and healing and confronting spiritual opposition. We could see that in verse 39. In his humanity, Jesus often sought the Father's support to fulfill his divine purpose. This is evident in his regular times of prayer and communion with God. While Jesus was fully God, he chose to live his earthly life in complete dependence on the Father, demonstrating what it means to live a life of faith and reliance on God. As John chapter 14, verse 10 shows, Jesus didn't act on his own, but depended on his Father's power and guidance. His dependence is a powerful example to us. If Jesus prayed to live a powerful, godly life, then we should too. Think about it. Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God, relied on his Father. Imagine that. If the one who holds the universe together needs prayer, how much more do we? We should follow his example. Let prayer be your lifeline, your source of strength. Well, Mark tells us what happened when the disciples woke up and they discovered that Jesus was missing. Draw your attention to verse 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Evidently, it was quite an effort to locate where Jesus had went, and consider how he replies in verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus was refreshed. He was refocused on his mission. The primary reason that he came into this world was to preach the message of the kingdom of God. He came proclaiming the truth about God's rule, that God does rule, that he's holy, and that he rules. And he came calling people to repentance, asking them, telling them, commanding them to turn from their sins and to believe in him, to follow him. And he invited them into a restored relationship with God through faith in him. And the invitation is still open. I mean, if you're sitting here and you're an unbeliever, you might have noticed, I don't know, but you might have noticed that I talk a lot about talking to him and he's talking to us, and it almost sounds like there's something going on here. That it's not just some, ancient story stuck in the pages of some old book. No, we're talking about a living, resurrected, living Savior who interacts with his people and speaks through his word. It's spectacular, and I'm telling you, his invitation to him is still open. Our text goes on to close in verse 39. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." He continued to preach and he continued to heal. As you consider this passage, you can see how Jesus was concerned with the small individual needs. And you can also see how he addresses those large, overwhelming needs. All the while, he never takes his eye off of the eternal needs. We've witnessed Jesus tenderly lifting up Simon's mother-in-law from a fever. It shows us his personal care and readiness to address every need, even those seemingly minor concerns in our lives. And we've marveled at his authority as he healed many and cast out demons. This shows us that no challenge is too great for Jesus. His power extends over all realms, physical and spiritual. Finally, we observed his reliance on the Father as he withdrew to pray in solitude. His example teaches us the importance of seeking God's strength in order to serve him. And why did Jesus seek strength from the Father? To meet our eternal need. Jesus' example encourages us to come to him with all our needs, no matter the size. He invites you to bring your burdens, your fears, and your impossible situations to him in prayer. Go to Jesus with all your needs, whether they're small, great, or eternal. He not only heals, he not only hears you, but he has the power and the authority to do all of his holy will. Amen. Lord, we would come to you now in prayer, asking, Lord, that you would give us a change of heart, a desire, an affection for you, a longing to be in your presence. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to protect our times of prayer. We pray that you would also give us wisdom that we would know how to find these times of prayer if they're missing. Lord, you said that we ought to pray that we wouldn't enter into temptation, that those forces around us of spiritual darkness that we cannot see, that we would be protected from those. And so we pray that you would protect us in that spiritual kind of way as well, that our lives, that our relationships with you would be protected. Lord, they are so precious. It's our lifeline. We do pray that you would help us. And we do ask, Lord, if there are those here who do not know you and who are super confused about all these things, maybe even just bored silly, that you would intervene, that you would intervene and show them that, Lord Jesus, you are the resurrected Savior, alive and well, holding all power and authority. Make yourself known, Lord Jesus. We'd ask you to hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.